Okay, turn in your Bibles once again to Mark chapter 1. We're continuing our study from this morning on the fourfold gospel and the glory of Christ. And this is part 2 of the sermon lecture series on the four gospels. The New Testament begins with the four gospels, of course, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The fourfold record of Jesus' life and ministry, beginning with his birth and incarnation and concluding with his suffering and death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, and his ascension into heaven. Now, in our study of the Gospels, we are, of course, leaving out all the critical and academic scholarship that is common today, and instead focusing on the most important things, the biblical, historical, and theological lessons of the Gospels as they relate to the study of the New Testament, the Christian life, the church and the ministry, as well as the defense of the faith. So we want to know especially what the Gospels teach us about their place and importance in Scripture as the foundation of the New Testament, and all the glorious things they reveal to us about the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ for our instruction as well as our blessing in the knowledge of Christ. So there are many things that we learn here from just an overview from the Gospels before we go into each of the books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. An overview of the Gospels helps us to learn a lot about the Christian life, about growing in the grace and the knowledge of God, about the faithful preaching and teaching of the Word of God, faithful in teaching preaching ministry from the example of Christ himself, as well as the godly pursuit of reformation in the church. Jesus' life and ministry and the great events of his time is, as Paul says in Hebrews, the reformation of all things. So there are many things that we learn from just an overview. Augustine Marlaratus, therefore, said, "There is no greater blessing on earth than to know Jesus Christ and the truth of the gospel, and no greater blessing in Christ than to be strengthened in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior by studying the holy gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John." And that is a very important point. That's part of what we are talking about tonight as well as this morning. The great blessing of not only knowing Christ as our Lord and Savior, but being strengthened in the grace and the knowledge of him by learning the great truths that are revealed in the four Gospels. So from our outline, there are 14 points on the subject, and this morning we looked at the first 6 points, and this evening now we're going to look at the next 6 points. The last 2 points of the outline, as I said, are reserved for next week, Lord willing, an entirely different lesson and sermon, a brief overview of the teaching and theology of the Gospels. But let's review a bit from this morning. We saw this morning from the first 6 points of the outline, first of all, the importance of the Gospels and how the four Gospels are the centerpiece of Holy Scripture, being the fulfillment of the Law and the Prophets and the ground and basis of the rest of the New Testament. We saw the meaning of the Gospels. The word Gospel means evangel, the glad tidings of salvation. And we saw how related that is to the four Gospels as the record of Jesus' life and ministry. Proclaiming the gospel, Jesus first came preaching the gospel in fulfillment of the Law and the Prophets. And we saw the contents of the Gospels and how the Gospels contain 4 different but complementary portraits of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. The significance of the events and chronology of Jesus' life, from his birth and incarnation to his ascension into heaven. And we saw also the nature of the Gospels, that they are written in the form of a theological biography after the pattern of the life of Moses from the Old Testament, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, with Genesis as a preface. You can see that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in the four Gospels, that Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant, who is greater than Moses, as well as all the patriarchs and prophets of the Old Testament. And we also saw the prologue of the Gospels and how the four Gospels are in every way deeply rooted in the structure, the contents, the history, theology, and the prophetic witness of the Old Testament scriptures. that they are the fulfillment and explanation of the law, the historical books, the wisdom books, and the prophets. And how important it is to see Christ in each of them. And we also saw the centrality of the Gospels, that the Gospels are foundational to the rest of the New Testament, to the book of Acts, to the New Testament epistles, from Romans to Hebrews and Hebrews to Jude, and then also to the book of Revelation. The Gospels are the key and foundation of the New Testament scripture. So we talked this morning, therefore, about the meaning of the word gospel, which is of great importance. There are, sadly, many Christians today who do not understand either the meaning of the word gospel nor its relationship with the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And yet this is one of the most important truths of the Bible. The gospel was preached by the prophets in the Old Testament, as well as in the various types and shadows of the law and the Levitical ordinances. Right? Christ was preached under the Old Covenant for the salvation of God's elect. And Christ himself came preaching the gospel of the kingdom, saying, repent and believe the gospel. And of course, after his resurrection from the dead, Jesus, moreover, in his great commission, charged the apostles to preach the gospel to every creature. And of course, this is what you see in the book of Acts and the preaching of the apostles, their defense of the faith, as well as in the New Testament epistles and the book of Revelation. What you see is the preaching of Christ and the gospel. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, John says, I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. So the gospel is everything. But what is the relationship of the gospels, the glad tidings of salvation that is proclaimed in Christ, that is preached for the salvation of the lost and the building up of Christ's church and people, and the four gospels that record the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ? And we talked about that this morning, how important that is to understand the meaning of the word gospel and how the four gospels proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, the glad tidings of salvation. And let me just briefly state that again, because the word gospel, first of all, refers to the good news, the glad tidings of salvation that is revealed in Jesus Christ and preached in the world for the salvation of God's elect. The gospel is to be preached by ministers appointed by God. The gospel, as I said, was preached in the Old Testament through the prophets and spoken by way of prophecy in preparation for Christ coming into the world. But it is the preaching of Christ that is the gospel. We preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The exposition of Scripture, right? On morning service, evening service, or the evangelization of the lost in preaching, the public declaration of Christ is the preaching of the gospel. Sharing the gospel, giving personal testimony to Christ, is not necessarily the preaching of the gospel. Right? The preaching of the gospel is the formal and public declaration of Christ. And therefore, Jesus himself uses this word throughout the gospels with this in mind. This is how the word is used throughout the New Testament over 100 times. In Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 15, it says, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So the preaching of the gospel consists of the call to sinners to repent of sin and idolatry and false religion, and to believe in Christ as the Lord, as the Savior, as the Son of God, as the only way to life and salvation, and to put your trust and your allegiance into Him, turn your life over to Him. The preaching of the gospel is the public declaration of God's saving purpose in Jesus Christ and redemption through Him, and it's the announcement, the glad tidings of salvation that has come through Jesus Christ and redemption that can be alone obtained through him, faith in him. The gospel is therefore called the gospel of Christ, the gospel of God, the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of peace, the gospel of salvation, the gospel of the grace of God, even the gospel or the glorious gospel of the blessed God. So the gospel is the good news. It's glad tidings. It should bring us joy, the glad tidings of salvation, that Jesus Christ has come to redeem sinners. Now, the word gospel also, as I said, can refer to the whole body of divine truth that is revealed in the Scriptures, the whole counsel of God. Right? Can refer to the whole system of divinity, the sum of saving doctrine. And that's how the Apostle Paul sometimes uses the word. In Galatians chapter 1, he speaks of the truth of the gospel with reference to the doctrines of grace or sound biblical doctrine, as he warns the church of false teachers who pervert the gospel. And so in Galatians 1:6, he speaks of those who preach a different gospel, a false gospel, and are therefore accursed. To be faithful to the gospel, therefore, you have to preach against other gospels, false Christs, cults, deviant forms of Christianity, the Judaizers, the heresy of Roman Catholicism, and all the other deviant forms of the gospel that are widespread in the church today. And so when we speak of the gospel, we're not just referring to the preaching of Christ and proclaiming glad tidings of salvation through him, but we're also speaking of, right, the defense of the faith. We speak of the truth of the gospel. And then finally, the word gospel, of course, refers to the first four books of the New Testament that record the saving events of Jesus' life and ministry, from his birth and incarnation to his suffering and death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, and his ascension into heaven. There is an inseparable tie, therefore, to the preaching of the gospel, the truth of the gospel, and therefore the four documents of the New Testament scripture that record the beginning. The gospel of Jesus Christ and the establishment of the new covenant in his life and ministry. The life and the ministry of Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the mediator of the new covenant. The four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are therefore the heart and centerpiece of the Bible. They announce the fulfillment of the law and the prophets and the end of the old covenant in Jesus' life and ministry, just as they announce the beginning and establishment of the new covenant by his life and ministry and his death and resurrection. So you can see how important the four gospels are to history, theology, piety, and every important aspect of the church and ministry in the Christian life. And that's why Alcuin, the friend and advisor of Charlemagne, said long ago in the 8th century these most excellent words, that there is nothing so glorious and so valuable in all the world as the Holy Scriptures. And there is nothing so glorious and so valuable in all the Holy Scriptures as the four Gospels. Nothing so valuable. Because here we have the source and fountain of our redemption through Jesus Christ. The saving oracles, moreover, that reveal the great events of his life and ministry. And the fountain of grace and truth that flows as a river to his church and people. So the four Gospels are the fountain and foundation of all the New Testament Scripture and have a primacy, a preeminence, as they record for us Jesus' life and ministry. Right? The truths of the Gospel. And that brings us to our lesson this evening and the next 6 points of the outline. This evening, we're going to talk about the number of the Gospels, a fourfold witness to Christ, the order of the Gospels, and the divine order and purpose that we have been given, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're going to look at the characteristics of the Gospels, Christ's threefold office revealed in his divine glory as the Son of God, the distinctives of the Gospels, a fourfold library of divine riches, the preaching of the Gospels, which is life and salvation through Christ, and the apologetics of the Gospels, a fourfold defense of the faith. So let's look at the number of the Gospels and how the four Gospels are a fourfold witness to Christ. Right? There are four Gospels, not just one, that begin the New Testament Scriptures. This is of great significance to the Bible and to the Christian life, Jesus Christ is central to everything, and the four Gospels are a profound description of divine truth expressed in a fourfold way. We don't have a fourfold life of Abraham, of Joseph, of Moses, David, Solomon, any of the prophets. No, we have a fourfold description, inspired and infallible portraits of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fourfold gospel, therefore, is, as we will see, an historical, theological, and philosophical necessity. Yes, indeed. There couldn't be two or three gospels, or even five, but four. Because four, in fact, is the number of completion. Four is the smallest composite number. And there is a profound depth of wisdom here with regard to the number four that is rooted in the fabric of God's creation as well as his saving purposes. Because there are four parts of the universe, four corners of the earth, four parts of speech, four parts of a day, four seasons in the year, four elements. There are four chambers of the heart, four types of DNA, four rules of math, four common blood groups, four limbs on a human body, four states of matter, four food groups, four legs to a chair, and wonderfully, four movements in a classical symphony. You see, four is remarkably the number of completeness. And so there are four inspired and infallible portraits of the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So it's in the very nature of things for us to be given by God a full fourfold record of Jesus' life and ministry that stands for eternity as north and south and east and west. Now, there's a prophetic anticipation of this truth, the fourfold gospel of the glory of Christ, that is revealed in the prophet Ezekiel. And we've talked about this before in Ezekiel chapter 1, and when the prophet Ezekiel is given a vision of Jesus Christ exalted in glory as the Lord and sovereign over all history. And there are also revealed before the throne of God four living creatures, representative of God's saving purposes in the world. And so in verses 3 through 11, Ezekiel writes this. The word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kibar. And the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself. And a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof is the color of amber. Out of the midst of the fire, also out of the midst thereof, came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and everyone had four faces, and everyone had four wings. And their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of calf's foot. And they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they had four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined to one another. They turned not when they went. They went everyone straight forward. And as for the likeness of their faces, notice, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side. And they had the four the face of an ox on the left side. And they four had also the face of an eagle. And thus were their faces. And their wings were stretched upward, two wings up, for every one were joined to one another, and two covered their bodies. An extraordinary vision of the living creatures. Notice Ezekiel said that the living creatures had the appearance of a man, of a lion, of an ox, of an eagle. Right? Under the glory of the Lord, Ezekiel says these living creatures had the appearance of a man, of a lion, of an ox, of an eagle. These are symbolic representations of God's saving purposes that are also given scriptural documentation in the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew is as the lion of the tribe of Judah. Mark portrays the ox in Christ's service as the Son of Man. Luke portrays Christ as the perfect man who is both priest and savior, and the eagle is given symbolic representation by John. The vision of Christ's glory is the Son of God, high and exalted, hovering over the earth, like an eagle. Alcuin, therefore, said this, the vision of God's glory given to Ezekiel as the fullness of time becomes incarnate in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the fourfold symbolic representation of the living creatures before him are further inscripturated in the four Gospels and their portraits of the life and the ministry of our Lord and Savior. This is how Ezekiel 1 has always been interpreted since the early church. The fourfold gospel and the glory of Jesus Christ. And therefore, it is essential that there be four gospels. Irenaeus said it is not possible that the gospels can be either more or fewer than they are. For there are four zones of the world in which we live and four principal winds. And the church is scattered throughout all the world. North, south, east, and west. And the pillar and ground of the church is the gospel. Therefore, it is fitting that she should have four pillars, breathing out life and salvation on every side and renewing the world afresh by the life of Jesus Christ, the only Savior. It's inherent to God's creation, the very fabric of his saving purposes in the world, that there would be four gospels. Isn't that wonderful to know? This is not chance. This is the wonderful truth and testimony of God giving us four portraits of Jesus' life and ministry. Right? And how wonderful all four are, but in some ways, do you like Matthew better? Do you like Mark? How about Luke? And how about the inspirational Gospel John? There's a gospel for everyone. Like that. There's four of them. How wonderful and beautiful that is. Well, notice that there is a divine order to the gospels. There's a proper order to the four gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are placed in a profound order by God for many reasons. Scriptural, historical, theological, apologetical, spiritual, and practical. Their order is divine, is special providence. Like the four seasons of the year moving after the Hebrew calendar from fall, winter, spring, and summer. Or, for inspiration, like the four movements of a symphony, allegro, adagio, scherzo, and rondo, that we'll talk about. There is a deeply profound and systematic order to the four Gospels that is amazing, that will dazzle your mind when you read and study them carefully. Now, I believe also that they were written in the same order as well. I don't believe, as most modern scholars, sadly, that believe that Mark was written first just because it is the shortest. No. I believe that they are written chronologically, historically, in the order that they are placed in the Gospels. Matthew first, Mark second, Luke third, and then the Gospel of John, the last of the Gospels written. It's tragic, actually, that there are many scholars today who are misguided based on what is known as the Griesbach hypothesis. It says Mark's Gospel was actually the first because it's the shortest, it's the simplest. But Mark's Gospel, being the memoirs of the Apostle Peter, was in circulation after the Gospel of Matthew, which was written for the Jews in Jerusalem as an apologetic first. And I believe that the early church fathers, the reformers, and all the Puritans rightly believe that Matthew has the priority. And for good reason, we'll talk about that. Because Matthew is the first gospel. It was written for the church in Jerusalem early on as the historical, theological foundation of the four gospels. It has the most direct and deepest ties to the Old Testament, showing the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, the proof of Christ's messianic credentials to the Jews, and his fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. Everywhere you read in the Gospel of Matthew, it says it was written that this might be fulfilled. As soon as you turn the page from Malachi to Matthew, you see how significant the transition is. And where was the gospel first preached historically, as recorded in the book of Acts? But in Jerusalem. Under the leadership of who? James. And therefore, it would be the first and the most important of the Gospels to be written as an apologetic in the defense of the faith for the Jews and for the church in Jerusalem, where Christians were first persecuted. And then it's not difficult to see that the Gospel of Mark, Mark wrote the Gospel, his Gospel, afterward, around the same time in the early 50s, with the help of Peter, after Peter had left Jerusalem and began ministering among the Romans, probably in Caesarea and Cornelius' household, and among educated Romans. And there are numerous Latin phrases, therefore, in the Gospel of Mark that clearly point to a Roman destination for the Gospel of Mark, as well as a special reference emphasizing the Roman centurion who confessed at the end in chapter 16 that Jesus was truly the Son of God. It was the gospel for the Romans, and therefore eventually made its way as the gospel for the church at Rome. And you can see the historical development from the church in Jerusalem based in Matthew's gospel, and then after Peter is released from prison after being taken captive by Herod, going to the Cornelius, the Roman centurion who we evangelized, and then Mark with him writing his gospel for the Romans. And then thirdly, it's not difficult to discern also that sometime after Luke wrote his gospel, with both Matthew and Mark available to him, as he states himself in Luke chapter 1, verse 1, that others had taken in hand a set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, or that have been believed among us. And so Luke's gospel comes third, written with the assistance of the Apostle Paul as a more carefully constructed chronological and historical narrative, with many direct personal testimonies of well-known believers in the early church. Look how many testimonies and historical events that Luke records. So Luke fills in the blanks, as it were, of Matthew and Mark with many historical details that are not recorded for us in either of those Gospels. Luke's gospel was written in the late 50s as the gospel became established throughout the Roman Empire, and when the Apostle Paul's ministry became more pronounced in the Gentile world. And there was a need for a gospel to be written in an elegant Greek style for the Hellenistic world that expressed in greater detail Jesus' life and ministry, his compassion for sinners, and his high priestly office as the Savior of the world. It was the gospel for the Greeks, for the church at Antioch, which was the base of operation for the Apostle Paul. You can see the historical development. The gospel of Matthew for Jerusalem, the gospel of Mark for Cornelius and his household in Caesarea and then for Rome, the Gospel of Luke for Antioch, and for the Greeks, the educated that were being saved among the Gentiles through the Apostle Paul's ministry. And then, of course, the Apostle John wrote last as the climax and summary of the four. It was written at the end of the apostolic era during the church's conflict with the Gnostic heresy and those that denied the deity of Christ. So John writes with great clarity in the defense of Christ's eternal sonship, his divine glory as the Son of God, at the same time records aspects of Jesus' life and ministry that are unique and different from the other three Gospels, such as Jesus' Galilean ministry, his many personal discourses, seven distinct signs of his divine glory, and the many I am sayings that clearly identify him as the Lord of glory and the God of Israel. It was also the universal gospel that uniquely and brilliantly brought together the other three emphases and influences, Jewish, Latin, and Greek. And it was especially designed historically for the church at Ephesus, where the Apostle John ministered in the defense of the faith against the Gnostic heresy at the end of the apostolic era. The fourfold gospel for the fourfold cosmopolitan Christian community of the early church. Jerusalem, Rome, Antioch, and Ephesus. How wonderful in God's providence. The four gospels are therefore designed and even to show a profound historical and theological progression in their writing, as well as in their canonical order, like a well-constructed symphony. I've thought about this for years, but let me just say this briefly. The greatest literary symphonies ever written being the handiwork of God, as it were, inspired by the Spirit, it is the four Gospels. They're a literary symphony. That's what I mean. Now, for those that listen to classical music that know the development of the symphony, that is, the musical symphony, interesting enough, Joseph Haydn, the brilliant Austrian composer who invented the symphony in the 18th century, actually designed the symphony to follow the four movements of the four Gospels. Isn't that fascinating? The first movement of a symphony is the heroic movement. The second is the slow and tragic movement. The third is the more joyful and dance movement. And the fourth movement is the inspirational movement, the climax of the symphony. And it is designed to summarize the previous three movements with even greater melodies, harmonizing them together and expressing the triumph of life and love over death. That is exactly what you see in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the divine order. Matthew is the heroic and the epic gospel, with all of Jesus' sermons, his teaching, and the description of him as the King of Israel in fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Mark, the more tragic, the slow, where we see most Christ's suffering. And then Luke, the joyful gospel, the third movement. And of course, the Gospel of John is the inspirational of God's love, love for him. Isn't that beautiful? Augustine Marlarata said this: the four Gospels are as four rivers of divine truth and grace flowing from the throne of God, supplying and refreshing the world with the water of life, wherein Jesus Christ, the tree of life, stands in the midst of the four rivers, revealing for all to see his divine glories, the Son of God, and the saving events of his most illustrious life and career as the Savior of the world, the only Lord and Redeemer of God's chosen and elect bride, the Church. Four Gospels in most profound order as a beautiful symphony. How wonderful that is. Well, what about the characteristics of the Gospels? Well, we've seen this before, Christ's threefold office and his divine glory. And that the Gospel of Matthew, first in order of the four Gospels, is the Gospel of Christ's kingship, written by the Apostle Matthew in conjunction with the Apostle James as the Gospel for the Jerusalem church. And therefore, it has all the same themes as the prophet Isaiah, exalting Jesus Christ as King over Zion. And so Matthew records the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in relationship to the kingdom, to Moses and the fulfillment of the law. Jesus is the true son of David, the son of Abraham, and he is greater than Moses. And therefore the gospel is divided into seven sections with five main parts and five sermon discourses based on the law of Moses, the Pentateuch. You have the five discourses. You have the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on Discipleship in chapters 5 through 7, the Sermon on Mission in chapter 10, the Sermon on the Word and the Parables of the Kingdom in chapter 13, the Sermon on the Church, it's love and discipline in Matthew 18, and the Sermon on Christ's Second Coming in Matthew 24 and 25. And therefore, the whole structure, the design, and the order of the events in Jesus' life and ministry presented by Matthew is all in relationship to his kingship. The emphasis of each and every one of the events shows that Jesus Christ is the true King of Israel. From the beginning with his genealogy and the opposition of Herod, all the way to the end, to his stately and regal commission to the disciples in Matthew 28. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and disciple the nations. And then, of course, we see that the Gospel of Mark, being the second gospel, is the gospel of Christ's prophetic office. Written by John Mark as the memoirs of the Apostle Peter, is closely related to the book of Jeremiah. And so the events of Jesus' life are therefore presented here in relationship to the Old Testament prophets. Jesus is the great prophet that is to come into the world. His life, his saving work, is as a suffering prophet. And his word of judgment spoken against apostate Israel. The Gospel of Mark, therefore, begins, unlike the Gospel of Matthew, with the ministry of John the Baptist, the last of the prophets. And so the events of Jesus' life are portrayed with great drama, tension, and mystery to the very end until his death and resurrection. In Mark chapter 1, it begins saying, "The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And so we've seen many times before that Mark's gospel portrays Jesus as the prophet and servant of the Lord, coming to serve God, to give his life a ransom for the redemption of his people, and to fulfill his prophetic ministry by his suffering on the cross. And therefore, the Great Commission of Mark, therefore, or Jesus portrayed in Mark, highlights the power of Christ's word and the importance of the preaching of the gospel as a prophetic witness. Preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned. You can see the force and power of Jesus' prophetic office. Even though the whole gospel is to present Jesus as the Son of God and the Savior of the world, there is an emphasis on his prophetic office. Likewise, the Gospel of Luke, being the third gospel, is the gospel of Christ's priesthood. It is the gospel that is written by Luke, the physician, the beloved physician, in association with the Apostle Paul. And that Luke's gospel is the gospel that focuses most on Jesus' priestly office and ministry. So all the events of Jesus' life, his ministry, his suffering on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, are in relationship to the temple, the liturgical sacrifices, him being the priest who has come to cleanse Israel from sin and leprosy. And so it begins with the events of Zechariah, the priest, ministering in the temple, and the glad tidings of salvation that Christ would be born, and ends with Jesus' priestly blessing on the disciples upon his ascension into heaven. From where? From the temple in Jerusalem. And so all the important events in Jesus' life and ministry recorded in the Gospel of Luke highlight this truth. Highlight that Jesus is the great high priest. He has come to bring redemption through the offer of himself. He is the lamb, but he is the priest. He is the sacrifice. And it is through him that we are reconciled to God and brought to peace. Luke is the most wonderful gospel that highlights all of these truths. Now, the Gospel of John is the fourth and the last of the gospel, as it's the gospel of Christ's glory. And while Matthew, Mark, and Luke emphasize Christ's mediatorial offices as prophet, priest, and king, well, the Gospel of John emphasizes his divine glory as the Son of God, who is one with the Father. And so right at the beginning in John chapter 1, you have over 20 names and titles that are given of the Lord Jesus Christ, magnifying his glory, magnifying that he is the Lord, the Son of God, one with the Father, the incarnate Son, full of grace and truth. And so there is an eloquence, a beauty to the Gospel of John that is unique and significant The Gospel of John is written and organized also around several signs and discourses of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to reveal his divine glory as the Son of God. That he is the very God of very God, the eternal Son, the Word made flesh. And so in John 1:14, John says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And so in his gospel, John presents 7 of Jesus' miraculous signs that together announce his saving purpose and reveal his divine glory. John, moreover, highlights Jesus' saving work, his death and resurrection, as a new exodus, revealing the glory of God, a greater glory than was revealed in the Old Testament to Moses from the Mount. And this is done through the several discourses of Jesus that John includes in his gospel, the personal and evangelistic discourses that Jesus speaks, that is recorded in the Gospel of John. How unique is that? That in the Gospel of John, you have Jesus' discourse on regeneration to Nicodemus, Jesus' personal discourse to the woman of Samaria about true worship, or Jesus' discourses on the bread of life. Right? The door of the sheep, the great shepherd of the sheep, who lays down his life for the sheep. And then the upper room discourse on the work of the Holy Spirit. And who can forget John 17 and Jesus' high priestly prayer that is nowhere to be found but in the Gospel of John. So how unique and how powerful the Gospel of John is. And that you see throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus repeatedly saying, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the vine and you are the branches. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection, the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Jesus is the great I am. He is the Lord of glory. And therefore, the Gospel of John, as we'll talk about also, is the Gospel of love. Because John was, of course, himself the beloved disciple, and speaks often of the love of God in this Gospel. And so for this reason and many more, John's Gospel is the inspirational Gospel. Right? How many people like John's Gospel above all of them? Well, you can see, therefore, this is the foundation of the New Testament, the fourfold Gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Let's talk a little bit about the distinctives. Over and above the emphases of Jesus' office and ministry, there is a fourfold library of riches. Now, you can already see from what I've said before that there are unique characteristics to each of the four Gospels. But there are also many distinctives which shine in and through them when you consider carefully their design, their literary style, and their overall purpose in regard to the order that God has placed them in Scripture. How the Holy Spirit works is amazing. Let's take, first of all, the theological point. Well, we've seen Matthew is the gospel of Christ's kingship, and it emphasizes God's sovereignty. Mark is the gospel of Christ's prophetic office. It emphasizes God's power. Luke is the gospel of Christ's priestly office, and it emphasizes God's mercy and compassion. And John is the gospel that magnifies Christ's divine glory as the Son of God, and it emphasizes God's saving love. Notice that. God's sovereignty, God's power, God's mercy, God's love. How about the symbolism? We talked about in the prophecy of Ezekiel 1, a special providence of God, and described the form of a great angelic creature, the face of a lion, an ox, a man, and an eagle. And they all point to the saving power of Christ revealed in the four Gospels. The lion of the tribe of Judah, in Matthew, the ox and Christ's service and sacrifice in Mark, and the perfect man and Savior revealed in Luke, and then, of course, the symbol of the eagle, Christ's glory above the heavens in John. There's a different emphasis in each. How about the destination? The Gospels are, of course, a fourfold apology in defense of the truth of the Gospel. And so when Jesus was crucified, the placard that was stated above said that he was king, king of the Jews, in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. And so we know Matthew is the Gospel written for Jews in Hebrew. The Apostle James there for the church in Jerusalem. Mark was written for Romans in the Latin style with Peter for the church at Rome. Luke was written for the Greeks in the elegant Greek style with the Apostle Paul for the church at Antioch. And of course, John is the universal gospel written for the church at Ephesus. And the Gospel of John has a very distinct literary style. Different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. How about the literary genre? Interesting. In the ancient world, whether Babylon, Egypt, Greece, or Rome, there had developed over time four different types of literature. That is, literary genres that were commonly used. Everybody in the Hellenistic world that read literature, right? Garbage books. Everybody reads, you know. They read back in the ancient world. Think of this. What were the four types? There was epic poetry, like Homer. Then there was tragedy, like Aeschylus. There was history, like Thucydides and Herodotus. And then there was philosophy, like Plato and Aristotle. So, there were four types of literature in the ancient world, right? And really only four. There was the epic poetry, there was the tragedy, there was the history and the philosophy. And the four Gospels, in fact, answer each of these styles of literature in a most brilliant way through their record of Jesus' life and ministry. I can't give you all the details, but I wrote a paper on this at Berkeley regarding it. Matthew wrote in a literary style similar to the epic poetry after the fashion of Homer or Livy. Mark wrote in a style like Greek tragedy, after the fashion of Aeschylus or in the trial of Socrates. Luke wrote an historical style after the fashion of Herodotus or Thucydides. And John, of course, wrote in a style that was more like philosophy, after the fashion of Plato or Plotinus. So there is a gospel in the New Testament, take your pick, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that answers every aspect of Hellenistic literature in order to preach Christ to the pagan world. Christ and the Gospels is better than Homer and Livy and their epic poetry. Right? It's better to read the Gospels than to read about the Trojan War and Achilles, right? Or Aeneas. Likewise, it's better to read the Gospel of Mark beyond all the garbage tragedies of Aeschylus or Euripides. Luke's Gospel is far better to read than the histories of Herodotus and Thucydides. And let me tell you, there is no contrast. I mean, it is a massive contrast between the beauty and eloquence of John's Gospel and the garbage of Plato and Aristotle. And you know what? I've read them all. I've read all of the epic poetry, the tragedy, the history, and the philosophy of the Greeks and the Romans. And that's how I can see. Now, after so many years of studying the Gospels, how wonderful and how beautiful the four Gospels are, and why there are four, and how they answer each of the literary genres of the ancient world. How beautiful. Think of this, ancestry. Each of the four Gospels has a different interest in Jesus' origin and ancestry. Matthew, of course, aims to prove Christ's royalty as the son of David, an heir to the throne of Israel. So he begins with Jesus' genealogy and the opposition to the false King Herod. Mark aims to show that Jesus' ancestry is from the lineage of the prophets. And so he begins with John the Baptist. And Jesus in the line of the great prophets. Luke aims to show Jesus' lineage as priestly, and therefore going back to the first man, to Adam, and his priestly office and calling. So Luke begins with Zechariah's priesthood in the temple and includes Jesus' genealogy later, not the very first, and traces him back to Adam through the priests. John, of course, aims to show that Jesus is the eternal Son of God and that his generation is from eternity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. How profound. What about salvation? Right? In Christ, there is salvation. And so there are also four different but harmonious aspects to Jesus' saving work that are presented here in the four Gospels. They are similar and harmonious, but slightly different. Matthew emphasizes Jesus as the promised Savior, Mark as the powerful Savior, Luke as the perfect Savior, and John as the personal Savior. Do you notice that? Taken together, the four Gospels reveal to us the perfection of Jesus' divine glory and his all-sufficiency as our Savior. He's the promised Savior, the powerful Savior, the perfect Savior, and a very personal Savior. Well, what about ministry? You know, Jesus performs a full form ministry, preaching, teaching, healing, and revealing. And so the nature and purpose of Jesus' ministry is also given by each of the four evangelists a slightly different emphasis. In Matthew, Jesus' ministry focuses on his teaching and commands. And so there are five sermon discourses in the book and many exhortations to faith and obedience. In Mark, Jesus' many works and miracles are done with power. His divine power is emphasized. So the emphasis is on Jesus' power and authority with God. In Luke, the focus of Jesus' ministry is in seeking to save the lost. And so there are many examples of Jesus' parables, like the parable of the prodigal son, the Good Samaritan, that highlight Jesus seeking to save the lost as the high priest and shepherd of Israel. And then in John, the focus of Jesus' ministry is on his personal discourses to individuals, showing that he brings life and salvation to the world by his word. He reveals to us God. If you've seen me, Jesus says, you've seen the Father. And so we see long discourses of Jesus' personal glory and explaining his glory to the disciples, preaching, teaching, healing, and revealing. What about the atonement? The four Gospels, in fact, also portray Christ's saving work in a unique but slightly different way, together fully explaining the nature of Christ's sacrificial death on the cross. Matthew focuses on Jesus fulfilling all righteousness and satisfying divine justice. And so it is the first Gospel. Mark emphasizes Christ's work as a ransom price to pay the penalty of sin. Luke emphasizes Christ's work as a sacrifice to bring reconciliation and peace with God. And then John emphasizes Christ's saving work as a new Passover and Exodus, a propitiation for sin, through the love of God that brings renewal and reformation of life. And therefore, Paul says, Christ became for us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, so that he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. How wonderful that is. Well, what about theological virtues? Is there a basis in the four Gospels for this? I believe there is. In the history of theology, there are said to be three theological virtues, right? Faith, hope, and love. But in the Gospels, there are four. There are four different but related theological virtues of the Christian life that are uniquely emphasized by each of the Gospels, and that in a very specific order. Matthew is the Gospel of faith. Mark is the Gospel of hope. Luke is the Gospel of joy. And John is clearly the Gospel of love. Faith, hope, joy, and love. A fourfold pattern of divine grace. And notice the importance of their order. Faith builds hope. Hope brings peace and joy. And the three of them together unite in our hearts to cultivate a life of love. Love for God and love for others. That is a very profound truth. When you read over the four Gospels in their order. Well, what about the pattern of the Christian life, too, in a believer's growth and sanctification? Because there are also four different aspects of the Christian life that are clearly emphasized in each of the four Gospels. And this is not difficult to see. Matthew focuses on obedience. Mark focuses on service. Luke emphasizes compassion and humility, and John emphasizes wisdom and knowledge. That is profound when you think about the order and relationship, because notice the order. It is by obeying Christ, taking up the cross, that we truly learn service. And by serving him, we cultivate a life of compassion and humility. And then there is more fully manifested to us a growth in knowledge and the wisdom of God. What is first? Matthew. The obedience of true faith. And so notice the implications. Those who want to teach by sharing their wisdom and knowledge must first learn obedience and service, as well as compassion and humility. It begins with the Gospel of Matthew. We read that first. Do you see how profound in so many ways the Gospels are in their order? And why God put the four Gospels in their place, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Because they're not just four separate testimonies to the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. They are actually to be read in order for a reason. How many people, therefore, how many Christians do you think? Sadly, how many pastors and Christian leaders actually read the four Gospels in order as they're intended? It's kind of funny I'm saying this because we've done it already. We've gone through it three times already in the last month. But do you see how significant that is? What a blessing it is. How much wisdom and knowledge that we gain by knowing these things. Well, notice the 11th point, that is the preaching of the Gospels. Obviously, one of the primary ends and purposes of the Gospels is to preach Christ to us. In reading the four Gospels, we are having the Gospel preached to us. Right? Christ himself is preaching to us. We are being taught, right, the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ through his life and ministry. Because the Gospels, their primary design, of course, is to preach Christ, to expound his life and ministry, and to confirm believers in their faith and repentance. The Gospels preach Jesus Christ. They're not only the Gospels, but gospel. So the Gospels all begin, in fact, with Jesus preaching the Gospel and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The Gospels are written, therefore, to be read as well as to be preached in order that we're brought to faith and repentance in Christ, and that we grow in faith and repentance in Christ. But there's actually a slight difference of emphasis to each of the Gospels. They all preach Christ, of course. They all call us to faith and repentance. There's a slightly different focus given on each. In Matthew, the Gospel is a call of faith and obedience to Christ's commandments. In Mark, the Gospel is a call to repentance and discipleship in taking up the cross along the way. In Luke, the Gospel is a call to grace and salvation in Christ and to live a life of compassion and mercy. And in John, the Gospel is a call to a life of love and communion with God by believing in Christ and the signs that reveal his divine glory. So all the Gospels preach Christ,
but they preach him in a unique and distinct way.
Augustine Martyrotta said this: the Gospels preach to us Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the only Savior of the world. As such, they call sinners to true faith and repentance in him, to a life of discipleship, taking up the cross and following him as their only Lord and Savior, believing the truth of his word and doctrine against the lies and the deceit of false religion, of man's guiltiness before God, of God's judgment on sin, the establishment of the kingdom of God in his preaching and miracles, the satisfaction for sin that he made on the cross for his people, the glory of his resurrection on the third day, the sovereign authority given to him by God the Father, and the only way of salvation by grace through faith in his name. The Gospels preach Christ.
And so there's a lot of truth that is being preached in every chapter as we've gone through. The Gospels preach and teach to us Jesus Christ like no other books of Scripture.
Right? The Gospels are all about Christ. His life and ministry, and every event of his life and ministry points to the cross and his resurrection from the dead. Every aspect of his life preaches Christ. His birth and incarnation, his baptism, his miracles, his healings, the conflicts and the debates that he had with the scribes and the Pharisees, even his prayers, his traveling, they all point us to Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. That he is the way to the knowledge of God. He's the mediator of the covenant of grace. And all the riches of wisdom and knowledge are sealed in him. He is the only redeemer of God's elect. In Luke chapter 1, verse 77, therefore says, Christ came into the world to give the knowledge of God and the way of salvation to his people. And John 1:18 says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He has declared him. Because that was Jesus' mission, to preach the gospel. That was his design. He came preaching the gospel and teaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, to save the lost and to give the knowledge of God and salvation to his people, to his disciples, calling them to a life of faith and discipleship. John Calvin, therefore, said, we must have a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as the only Lord and Savior if we are at all to please God and be accepted by him. That shows the significance, as well as the beauty, of the four Gospels. We must have a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as our only Lord and Savior if we are at all to please God and be accepted by him. The implication is that when we have a saving knowledge of God in Christ, when we know him as our Lord and Savior, when we've repented of our sins and turn in faith to Christ and follow him, our aim is to please God. And we are accepted by him. And our works are accepted by him because we are justified by faith in him alone. And God is pleased with us because God is pleased with his Son. Praise the Lord. Well, that brings us to the 12th and last point of the lesson, the apologetics of the gospel, of the Gospels. There is in the four Gospels a fourfold defense of the faith. Yes, we're talking about apologetics. The Gospels are not only historical narratives of the life of Jesus Christ and evangelical witnesses to the truth of the gospel. They are also apologetical treatises in the defense of Christ's word and doctrine. Stop and think about that for a little bit, right? Apologetics is not principally about philosophy, theistic proofs, scientific evidences. No. Apologetics is about the gospel. It's about Christ revealing the gospel and the preaching of the gospel. Because the four gospels are designed to show that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the only Savior of the world. He's the promised Savior spoken of in the Old Testament scriptures. He is the Messiah of his people Israel and the desire of the nations. And so the gospels are designed to be infallible testimonies in the defense of the gospel, recording the saving truths of his life and ministry, his names and titles, the events of his death and resurrection to secure our redemption. Evidence that he is the Son of God, his divine glory,
and the only mediator of the new covenant. That's where apologetics begins. It begins in the four Gospels. And so they need no further proof than themselves being the Word of God. Now, there's great irony in this. Great irony. Because the Gospels are the most contested and controversial books of the New Testament. And therefore, in all the world. They are denied, denigrated, despised, deconstructed by atheist liberals, neo-Orthodox heretics, broad evangelical scholars who oppose the truth. And yet there are witnesses against them. Against the unbelief, the idolatry, and false religion, as well as deviant forms of Christianity in men. I find this to be incredibly ironic and powerful. Because the Gospels are, in fact, the instruments of Christ's judgment upon those who do not receive them as the Word of God and believe the Gospel. Jesus said, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. So there's no place in the Gospels, right, for the defense of the faith through natural theology, theistic proofs, or scientific evidences, apart from the infallible testimony of Jesus' life and ministry as the Son of God and the Savior of the world recorded in the four Gospels. The defense of the Christian faith begins in the four Gospels. It doesn't end there, of course. Often you have to go back to Genesis and the prophets, just as the four Gospels do. But the defense of the faith is the defense of Christ. The defense of the truth of the Gospel that is revealed in Christ. And the Gospels together expose the manifold sins and idolatries, philosophies, false religions, and even the deviant forms of Christianity that lie against the truth and keep people in bondage to sin and idolatry. The Gospels especially emphasize four points of doctrine in the defense of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. First of all, the Gospels expound and defend the truth of Jesus' incarnation as the Son of God, and all provide infallible proof of His deity, His divine glory, that He's one with the Father. The deity of Christ and His eternal sonship is the heart of the Christian faith, and therefore also of the Gospel witness. So throughout the Gospels, Jesus is given the names and titles of God, as well as the attributes of God. He performs the works of God. He reveals the glory of God, and He is given the worship that is alone due to God. The disciples worship Him and acknowledge that He is the Lord. Jesus Christ is our Emmanuel, God with us. He is the eternal Son of the Father who has come to reveal His glory. And this is true of all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but it is especially emphasized in the Gospel of John. And so the Gospels together refute atheism, false religion, theological liberalism, and all cults and deviant forms of Christianity that in any way deny or undermine the full deity of Jesus Christ and His lordship over the church. That's just the first point. That should be obvious. That is the design of the Gospels. Secondly, the Gospels are moreover designed to show that Jesus is the promised Messiah, the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures, the law and the prophets. And therefore, He is the only mediator between God and man. There is no other. And so each of the four Gospels portray Jesus in the light of scripture prophecy as the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. They quote from the Old Testament and show how Jesus' words and works all point to the fact that there is no Savior but Him. He is the only mediator. His word and doctrine are therefore a full and all-sufficient witness to the truth. Now, this is obviously in refutation of cults, as well as the heresy of neo-orthodoxy that denies the full sufficiency of Christ and the Word. This includes Karl Barth, C.S. Lewis, Martin Luther King Jr., N.T. Wright, and many others like them who grossly misrepresent Jesus' life and ministry and who pervert the Gospel. As it relates to the Old Testament, as well as to the witness of Christ revealed in the Gospels. You don't have to turn to natural theology and theistic proofs. The four Gospels refute theological liberalism as well as the heresy of neo-orthodoxy. Thirdly, the Gospels are moreover designed to show that Jesus' suffering and death is a satisfaction and propitiation made to God to satisfy his wrath and justice and to redeem his elect people from sin and death, the curse of the law, and the condemnation of hell. It's not difficult to see that in reading through the four Gospels, Jesus comes to redeem sinful man from their native depravity in bondage to sin and the devil. Now, this follows closely the previous point, but essential to the four Gospels is the defense of Christ's sacrificial death on the cross as a sacrifice made to satisfy divine justice, to make propitiation for sin, to reconcile God to sinners and sinners to God. To deny this, as not only liberals and neo-Orthodox heretics do, but also broad evangelicals in the world. The four Gospels are designed to refute the whole broad evangelical heresy that denies that Christ came to satisfy the justice and wrath of God by the sacrifice of himself on the cross. Those that deny original sin, those that deny imputation of sin, those that deny total depravity. The four Gospels are a refutation, an apologetic refutation against false religion. The necessity of satisfaction, propitiation, vicarious sufferings, and the fact that Christ is spoken of as the Passover lamb, the sacrifice made for sin to accomplish redemption for his people. And so on the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." So to misrepresent the gospel witness of Christ's sufferings and death on the cross is to entirely pervert the gospel, even to deny the gospel. And liberals, neo-orthodox heretics, and broad evangelicals, and many others today, are those who pervert the gospel by doing so. They are actually not faithful to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in their misrepresentation of the life and the ministry of Jesus recorded in the four Gospels. And then fourthly, the Gospels are moreover designed to proclaim and prove that Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, right, is King of kings and Lord of lords. That it is the beginning of his divine rule and lordship over all. Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." The Gospels are not just biographical narratives, therefore, but theological tracts in the defense of Christ's lordship. They have, therefore, a political design. That is the end and culmination of the four Gospels. Jesus' birth and incarnation, his ministry of preaching and teaching in the Word, his trials and suffering, his suffering and death on the cross, and his resurrection from the dead. Well, these all lead to the fact that Jesus says what? "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and disciple the nations." God the Father has exalted his Son to the throne of the majesty on high. He holds the keys of death and hell. He leads history, guides history, rules history as the King of Kings. And so the church, the Great Commission, the preaching and teaching of the Word of God are all grounded upon the universal sovereignty and lordship of Jesus Christ. Who rules over all things? Not the president. Not the United Nations, not the World Council of Churches. Jesus Christ exalted to the throne of the majesty on high. That is the culmination of the Gospels. And that's what you see in the book of Acts and the evangelical witness of the apostles. The four Gospels are not just evangelical witnesses to Christ's suffering and death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. No. They are actually the defense of his sovereign rule and lordship over the church and over the nations. That he is the ruler over the kings of the earth as well as the head and savior of his church. There are many pastors, Christian leaders and denominations that forget that. No, in fact, they deny it. And by denying it, are subversive to the very gospel that Jesus preached and that he gave the commission to the apostles to preach the gospel. To preach Christ crucified is just the beginning. We're to preach Christ glorified, Christ exalted, Christ as the ruler over the kings of the earth. And so you see here, there are four distinct apologetical treatises in the defense of the gospel from the perspective of Jesus' life and ministry. They reveal Christ's glory as the Son of God and call those who are lost to faith and repentance. And so they are, in many ways, the foundation of the defense of the faith, of biblical apologetics. Not scientific evidences, not theistic proofs, right? But the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the exposition of Scripture into Jesus' life and ministry. See, a truly biblical and reformed view of apologetics will therefore have an exposition of the gospel, the preaching of Christ. Because apologetics in the defense of the faith is about Christ. It's not about philosophy. It's not about getting people to believe in God. Millions of people who believe in God are under God's judgment, headed for hell. No, they need to repent of their sin and turn in faith to Jesus Christ. John Calvin rightly said, in calling us to salvation by the gospel, Jesus at once calls us to defend his name and doctrine in the world. Jonathan Edwards also said, the best defense of the gospel is through the faithful preaching of the gospel. That's why we see the importance, the place and importance of the four Gospels. So let me leave you with a fourfold conclusion based on the main themes of the four Gospels, and then we'll end. First of all, faith. Matthew is the Gospel of faith, so we're to trust in the Lord Jesus and put our faith and trust in him. He is revealed in the Gospels as the Lord and Savior alone is able to redeem us from sin and to show us the path to righteousness and communion with God. We are reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ by faith in him. And he commands our faith. He commands our allegiance and our obedience to his word. Secondly, hope. Mark is the gospel of hope. So we're to put our hope and aspirations in Christ alone in the interest of his kingdom and glory. We're to learn to live by hope in Christ, not in the things of the world. Not in the changes of the politics of the world, not the changes of our financial situation. We're to hope in Christ and his word as we endure trials and tribulations for his sake. So hope in his word, hope in his promises, hope in his care and providence over you, and find your comfort in him. The knowledge of his life, his suffering, his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, his word and doctrine, his grace and mercy, his blessings, and the glorious promise of eternal life. Psalm 31, verse 24 says, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you that hope in the Lord. And then thirdly, joy. Luke is the gospel of joy. So live with joy. We are to live with joy, to rejoice in the Lord. That's our strength. Live to glorify and enjoy God by knowing Christ. And by growing in the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. True joy and happiness in life comes through knowing Christ, learning Christ, taking up the cross of Christ, imitating Christ, and devoting our lives to Christ for the glory of God. In the worst of life's troubles, we're to have joy in Christ. What a blessed truth. And then love. Right? Faith, hope, joy, love. John is the gospel of love. Love for God. And God's redeeming love for us. And of course, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 that the greatest of all these is love. And it is the last of these. And that is what we see in the Gospel of John. So in reading the Gospels, learning the Gospels, and growing in Christ through the Gospels, we are always to learn to love God with all of our heart, with all our soul, and with all our minds. And always to remember to kindle our love for God at the altar of his love for us. God's redeeming love for us is most excellently, perfectly, and gloriously revealed in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the love of God incarnate. Just as the hymn says, love divine, all loves excelling, the joy of heaven to earth come down. Fix in us thy humble dwelling, and all thy faithful mercies crown. Faith, hope, joy, love, the four Gospels. So you can see there's no life or biography worth our reading, our study, our devotion, as that which is revealed in the life and the ministry of Christ in the four Gospels. So delight yourself in the reading of them, the learning of them, their differences and similarities as they reveal Christ's life, his glory to us. In John 8:12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. That is the promise when we learn Christ through the Gospels. So let's conclude by saying this. There is truly nothing so glorious and so valuable in all the world as the Holy Scriptures. And there is nothing so glorious and so valuable in all the Holy Scriptures as the four Gospels that reveal to us the glory of Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you and thank you for your word, which is truly a light to our feet and a lamp unto our path. And there is nothing so wonderful for us to behold, to study, to read in all the world than your word, the Holy Scriptures. And certainly the heart and centerpiece of the Holy Scriptures is the four Gospels. The record of Jesus' life and ministry recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What a wonderful testimony to Christ we have in the four Gospels. Their similarities in all portraying the life and the ministry of Christ, and their differences, and how each of them have a unique design in your special and saving purpose to not only glorify our Lord and Savior in the record of Scripture, but to instruct, sanctify, and bless your church and people. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all bearing witness to the glory of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the mediator of the new covenant, in whom alone we have life and salvation through. Bless us in our reading and studying and in our life of devotion to Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of your name. Amen. Amen. Okay, praise the Lord. And now, I just have to stand up and serve communion. Okay, well, praise the Lord. The Lord's Supper, being a sign and seal of Christ's saving work, his love for us, the covenant of grace in which we proclaim Christ's death until he comes. With great joy, well, we should say, with great faith, with great joy, with great hope, and with great love, we participate in the Lord's Supper. But we remember Christ's saving work for us, his love for us, the hope that we have in him, and of course we receive his love and blessing. In Matthew 26, therefore, when Jesus instituted the supper before his suffering and death, Matthew records that as they were eating the Passover, Jesus took bread, he blessed and broke it, and he gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you and thank you for your great love and mercy to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we thank you that that love is most wonderfully revealed to us at the cross and also sealed to us by the Lord's Supper, in which we show forth Christ's death until he comes. And we partake of the blessings of his life, his ministry, his death and resurrection until he comes. Your favor upon us by your Holy Spirit. And so we pray that you would strengthen us in your grace,
In all of these virtues that we talked about from the Gospels, and faith and hope, joy, love for Christ and for you, and that we would be blessed by it. All to the glory and praise of your most holy name. Amen.